Thank you for joining us for the Temple Baptist Church podcast. This message was originally recorded on September 3rd, 2006. Today's message was delivered by our pastor, Scott Perry, who is preaching on a series of the 3D Sunday School. This is the third part of that message.
Father, indeed, as we've shared this time in worship, you've lifted our hearts and our spirits. You've taught us truth that we must never forget. You've drawn us together in a spirit of prayer and spirit-led worship that unites us as nothing else can. And Lord, you have reminded us that you alone provide that which our heart hungers for. Father, forgive us when we have searched elsewhere, when we have given ourselves to other things, only to be wanting. And help us, Lord, that as we are renewed in our spirits and our lives, that we will also be filled with all that only comes from you, infinite and eternal, which our hearts truly hunger for. Continue to lead us now as we study your word. Father, inspire it in our hearts as you inspired it so long ago for our lives. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. We live in a world where people are becoming increasingly separated from one another. That isn't an observation as much as it is a statement of fact. There's a variety of reasons. We live with more stress. I might add all of it. Self-induced, self-imposed. Talk about how stressful lives are today compared to the way they were 50 years ago, and most of it is due to the advancement of technology, the affluency that has come over the years, and the variety of options and the loss of a moral foundation in a culture that is on the decline. So we live our lives in stress, driven by nothing more than the desire to be driven. And we say, life's just harder now. That's true, it is. But we never say, and it's my fault. And yet it is. We are becoming increasingly separated, not only because our lives are filled with more stress and we simply don't have time for one another or we won't take it, but we're becoming increasingly separated by the variety and the pluralism of thought, philosophy, and opinion. It doesn't matter what opinion you hold, then someone else is going to hold a different one. And individual opinion has reached a point where it seems that that's more important than truth. We no longer find ourselves grounded and based and guided by a singular truth. What is truth for me may not be truth for you, and both are okay. Rather than having a foundational code that governs all truth, we now find ourselves in a world where that simply no longer exists. You may have heard recently on television this past week a call to, rather than Americans to be wiped out by the jihadists of the Middle East and the Pacific and Pan-Asian coast, but now the jihadists are making a plea for Americans to convert to Islam. They know something. They know that if we are ever drawn into the philosophy and the way of thinking and the religious foundation, then they won't have to wipe us out. We'll become a part of them, and as a result, we will already be wiped out and we will lose all effectiveness. I thought it was actually a masterful stroke. Islamic jihadists, terrorists, know that as long as they come at us face first, that we will put up a fight. But now what they're trying to do is infiltrate behind the scene. Pluralism and this kind of diversity of thought creates a division within to the point where we no longer are united. As a people, as a culture, as a nation, even as churches. There There is a diversity that exists today because it has been deemed politically correct to encourage that diversity. Sameness is seen as a bad thing, or it is seen as racism, or it is seen as narrow-mindedness or intolerant. And so rather than being guided by a singular code or enforcing a singular code, even the law itself is flexible to the point where what applies to one does not necessarily apply to another, and generally it's based on how much money you have. These kinds of diversities, political correctness, and all of the other buzzwords that provide a fertile breeding ground for falsehood have separated us, have divided us, have pulled us apart to the point where we have looked around and we have decided it's just easier to separate, to become a recluse. Last, but certainly not least, and this is certainly no exhaustive list, we are separated because of an unwillingness to set aside enough time, enough resources in our lives to invest into the lives of others. We are becoming hardened. We are reaching a point where we no longer have compassion. We see such a constant stream of video and visual stimulation that we no longer are moved by much. We are more concerned with hanging on to what we've got than we are with releasing it or sharing it or being involved with others. And so as a result, we just don't invest in lives. All of us are guilty to one degree or another of these things. And while we can bemoan the state of affairs that exist in the world today, it is a reality that we all must contend with. I'm more concerned with asking the question, what can we do about it? How can we, in the midst of this culture, recognize a failure, a breakdown, a problem, and do something about it? How can we as the church come together, at least within the confines of the family that God has given us, and recognize the need that exists in us, but also in those around us that we are seeking to reach, that we are commissioned to go to? And what can we do to change or at least to infuse something of value that will last? 2 weeks ago, I began a series called 3D Sunday Schools. And in it, I described a 3D Sunday School as one that invites people, welcomes them in, and seeks to reach out. A 3D Sunday School is one that discovers the truth of God's Word, discovers how that truth applies to me. And third, today, a 3D Sunday School is one that connects. Sunday school enables us to connect with each other in a way that you can't do in here, in a way that you can't do on your own, in a way that is biblical, foundational, a way that will help to stem the tide of decline that exists in the culture, and in many cases to reverse the trends that are in so many ways isolating people from each other and thus isolating them in many ways from God. Is Sunday school still something that works? I believe it is. I am less concerned with just the aura of Sunday school. I am less concerned with the mental image of Sunday school that you may have. And I am more concerned with kind of cutting through that and getting down to the heart and soul of what we're really talking about. We're talking about you becoming involved in a Bible study that revolves around a specific small group of people that looks for ways to move beyond itself, to reach others, to practice what you're learning, and to put into areas of life where you are living every day the truths that God has given you. Don't let the term Sunday school blind you to the truth. We're not talking about just going to the next service that meets at 9:30. We're talking about being involved in something that will allow you to invest into the lives of other people, but also to receive the investment of their lives into yours. That's what happens when we connect. And a church that never connects within its fellowship, its family, is a church that is destined to fail. It simply has no hope. We cannot exist as a church if all we ever do is gather in large settings such as this and do the kinds of things that we have done. We need to do these things, and they are important. But to say that's it is wrong and unbiblical. It helps that I can prove it. So turn in your Bibles to Acts 2, verse 42. And we'll see what the Bible has to say about connecting and how Sunday school provides a medium and an opportunity for us to do what the Bible teaches. The 3D Sunday school, then, we know, must invite. We invite people to Jesus. We invite people to church. We invite people to worship. We invite people to become involved or to get into the group so that they can too connect. We discover what God has to say in His Word, and so Bible study, an intricate part and a foundational part of the purpose for which we gather. But equally important is the connection that we make, and how is that connection going to be displayed biblically? When the church was forming after Pentecost, the Bible records for us in Acts 2:42 that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together, and they had all things in common, and they sold their possessions and belongings and distributed the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes together, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. I'm sure you can detect the emphasis as I read this passage. The word together keeps reappearing. It is a word that is important for our understanding, because what you will not see in the Pentecostal experience and expansion of the church, what you will not see in the beginning of what God wanted to do as the age of the church came into existence, what you will never see is an individualism or an individual approach. You will always see individuals who are led by God, but those individuals always work through the group, and it is the group that is formed. They do everything together. Togetherness provides accountability. Togetherness provides security. Togetherness provides the kind of interaction that allows for growth. Togetherness provides the kind of support that comforts and encourages. And without togetherness, without that sense of belonging, we are adrift in a culture that is absolutely destroying itself. We've got to stick together. If we're going to do that, we must connect with one another, and Sunday school provides us a perfect opportunity to do that. Let me share with you three things that come from this passage of Scripture that can help us build a biblical foundation for the connection that we're talking about. Notice, first of all, that conviction leads to connection. In verse 44, it says, all who believed were together, and they had all things in common. Who is it that came together? Who is it that wanted to be in the company of others? It was those who had believed. Faith, conversion, salvation, belief, whatever you wanted to use to describe it, whatever term you want to use to identify it, produce something unique. Notice then that this conviction, this belief in Christ Jesus, leads to a connection. There will never be a time that you will find in the Bible someone who comes to Christ and who is converted, who is saved, has a born-again experience, and commits themselves to Christ, and then goes off on their own. You'll never find that. It doesn't exist. There is no biblical foundation for that kind of thinking whatsoever. I can remember as a child, I had gone with my father out fishing one time, and we were led by and taken out there by a friend who was from the community. My dad always befriended people in the community, not just church people. And always it seemed the worst sort of people. I'm not sure what that means. I think it says something about him, but I'm not willing to say exactly what it says about him. But the roughest, seemingly most difficult people, the cases that other church folk would have given up on long ago, those were the ones that my father was attracted to. He'd invite them to the house. He'd go hunting and fishing with them. He'd hang out at the coffee shop. And he just seemed to kind of fit in and get along real well with them. And they respected him. And so this fellow had taken us out fishing. And we'd been fishing for a while, and it was a beautiful day, and it was quiet on the lake, and we were catching fish. And he looked at Dad, and he said, "You know, preacher," he said, "this is the way it ought to be all the time." He said, "In fact, you're in my sanctuary now." He said, "You know, when I come out here," he said, "I feel closer to God than any other time." He said, "I feel closer to God out here than I could ever feel at your church." He said, "All those highfalutin people down there at First Baptist Church in Mineola, Texas, and that big colonial column church building don't have a clue what God's all about." He said, "This is what God's all about." And I knew that wasn't going to fly very well with my father, and I was just waiting to see how he was going to address it. So I didn't say anything. I just sat there eager to hear the response, knowing that it would come. He said, "You know, Melvin," which, by the way, Melvin's dead now, so, and honestly, we don't know whether he's in heaven or hell, because he never was real clear about his commitment. He said, "Melvin," he said, "I understand what you're saying." But he said, "Number one," he said, "while you're out here," he said, "you're alone." Melvin said, "That's right. That's the way it's supposed to be." He said, "Is that how you want it to be when you're sick at the hospital? You want to be alone? Is that how you want it to be when someone close to you passes away and you stand next to the grave? Do you want to do that alone? Is that how you want to be when you catch the next 10-pound bass? You want to be the only one to see it? And are you going to release it, because you're a catch-and-release guy, remember, and not have anyone here to verify it? Is that how you want to celebrate the joy of your life alone?" He said, "Let me tell you something, Melvin." He said, "What would have happened if you'd been born into this world and your mama had said, 'Melvin, got you here, you're on your own now. We know you like being alone. See ya.'" He said, "You wouldn't have lasted for a day." He said, "Melvin, this idea of being alone is just your way of building a wall around yourself so that you don't have to commit to something that would change you." He said, "Now, I love you." And he said, "I'll go fishing with you, and I'll go hunting with you." And he said, I'll sit at the coffee shop with you." But he said, "If you think I'm going to let you lie to yourself, to me, and to my son," he said, "I can't do that." He said, "If that makes you mad, you can take us back to the dock, let us out, and come back out here alone. But," he said, "if you can accept that there is a different opinion, then maybe we can talk about it sometime." Melvin turned red from his neck, and I mean the top part, because the rest of it was already red, from the top of his neck all the way to the top of his head. And it was so noticeable to me, I thought he was going to pop. And I couldn't tell if he was embarrassed, if he was angry, or both. And again, the opportunity to wait for the response was mine. Now, those of you who know my dad know that he wasn't sitting there cowering, hoping Melvin didn't get mad. And you also know that he's not the sort of person to kind of deliver his message in, you know, comfortable terms. It's pretty much what you see is what you get. So now Melvin's all red. Dad's neck, what little bit of it he has, is stiff. And he pulls his head down into his shoulders so that it just becomes a wall. And then he stares. "What are you going to do?" As quickly as the blood rose into his face, it began to drain from it as well, and I saw the color, a normal color, return to Melvin's face. He said, "Preacher," he said, "I should have known that you weren't going to just let that slide." He said, "I'm not ready to embrace what you're saying." But he said, I do respect your right to say it. And he said, "Maybe I do need to think about it. And I'll let you know when I'm ready to talk about it." Now, it was no big conversion experience. Melvin didn't break down, fall on his knees in the middle of the boat and accept Jesus. As I said to you, when he died, we didn't know whether he was saved or not, even with all the times Dad witnessed to him. But what I do know is that Melvin's opinion is that of a lot of people. People have substituted everything else in life for that which is true. When you substitute fishing for going to church and being a part of a church family, that's a lie. You've substituted something that is a facade for something that is true. When you substitute anything else, and it doesn't matter what it is, it can be your job, it can be your family even. I've seen people who use family as an excuse not to be related to God, not to be connected to His family. And that's just wrong. That is substituting something that is a facade for something that is true. It isn't going to work. It's never going to satisfy, and it's not going to bring you the kind of peace. It is only going to increase the intensity of your pursuit and wear you out faster and elevate your stress level. When we believe in Christ, it automatically brings us to a connection with others. The conviction that God is real and that Jesus died for my sins and that He loves me and He cares about me automatically puts me into a family. When I believe that and I receive that for myself, it automatically makes me a part of the great host of heaven. The Bible says that the day will come, not only when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, but it also says that we will gather around the throne and there will be people from every tribe and every race and every tongue. And all peoples will gather what? Together at the throne of Jesus Himself. Dear friends, heaven is going to be spent together. If you think you're going to have your little place off on the back 40 somewhere and you're going to reside there alone forever and ever, you're wrong. It is all about being together. Conviction leads to connection. If there is a conviction that Jesus is Lord, there is automatically a connection to be a part of His family and a part of His church and a part of His ministry and a part of what He is doing in the lives of others. Conviction always leads to connection. We see it in Acts. Nothing has changed. Compassion also creates a connection. Look at verse 45. They were selling their possessions and belongings, distributing the proceeds to any as had need. And day after day, they were together breaking bread in their homes. And they all had enough. You see, what happened was when these people gave their hearts and lives to Jesus, they were cut off from society. They were alienated from society. Now, initially it wasn't bad. Initially it was still pretty much the same deal. It was like having a group of folks who go away on a mission trip or something, and they come back and they're all enthusiastic and excited. Or it's like when the kids come back from their mission trip, you know, and we'll have 30 or 40 kids down here on the front rows, and they'll sing some of the music and show the videos and talk about their experience. And we're sitting back there, you know, very proud of them and happy that they did it and glad for it, but thinking to ourselves, man, I don't really feel what they're feeling. Because you weren't there. You didn't see it. And they'll sway and they'll sing and they'll cry and it'll go on. And it doesn't matter how old you are. I take adult mission groups every year. It's the same deal. Every year we get together and we go through our mission trip. End of the week comes and we have our report night. And what do? We all cry. Never fails. Don't we, Stan? We made it halfway through the group this year. Halfway. And then it broke down. And it's okay. It's good. But you get that group of people, they come back, and the rest of us, you know, you're all kind of standing around looking and thinking, you know, what's the deal with them? You know, they need to calm down. Had a group of teenagers one time that came to Super Summer. I was teaching the Super Summer group in Bolivar that year, and they were from First Baptist Church DeSoto. And I knew the pastor there real well, and so he sent a big group, like 50 kids, and the majority of them were in my school. And oh man, they got on fire. They were lit up. And we sent them home, and you know, and I told them, I said, you go back and you live what you've learned and you do what you've been doing. Yeah, they give me back, and Rick calls me Monday morning. Scott, what's the deal? What are you teaching these kids down Super Summer? So we're teaching them to get real with God. We're teaching them to get excited about what Jesus is doing in their lives. We're teaching them to witness to their friends and teaching them to share their faith with their family. We're teaching them to be an example in worship. He said, well, they're driving everybody crazy. He said, every time we try to worship, they stand up. He said, they're all just swaying around and carrying on. He said, is this going to go on forever? I said, I don't know, maybe. I said, instead of criticizing them, Rick, why don't you get down there with them and learn something? He said, well, I don't want any of that charismatic stuff taking over. I said, well, let me tell you something, buddy. I said, that's not what we're teaching them. But I said, if it's going to be between having them be a little charismatic or a little bit too stiff, I'll probably take the charismatic. I can control energy. I can't raise the dead. Word to the wise, huh? Huh? I'm going to hear about this one, I know. Compassion creates a connection. This is what was happening with these people. They experienced the power of the Holy Spirit, and so now they go down to the synagogue to worship. And the synagogue is a very stiff and stodgy place, and here comes these new Christian Jews, because that's what they are. They're Jewish people who have experienced Christ and have experienced the power of the Holy Spirit, and they come into the synagogue to worship, and they go up to the temple to worship everywhere that they go. They go to the same places that they've always gone before to worship, but now something's different. Now they're not just reading the Torah, they're singing the Torah. Now they're not just praying the prayers that have been prescribed, but they're praying as the Holy Spirit leads. Now they're not just going in and doing their duty and paying their tithe and moving on, but they're going out and witnessing to lost people, and they're going out and performing acts of mercy and ministry. And the Bible says that miracles and signs and wonders are being done all throughout the city as a result of what God's doing in the lives of these people. They are absolutely rocking the boat and shaking the house. And some people don't like it. And it won't be long before they'll start persecuting them for it. And they'll start criticizing. They'll start killing. And they'll have to flee. And then they'll scatter. And the Jews will think, okay, finally we got rid of them. All they did was just scatter them everywhere. And like dandelions, they're going to start sprouting up all over the world. God knew what he was doing. This kind of compassion that we see amongst themselves, they were together, they were connected, and they started doing ministry. It couldn't be contained. When God gets a hold of your heart and gets a hold of your life, the Holy Spirit comes in. And when the Holy Spirit comes in, the Bible teaches us in 1 Corinthians that every person is given a gift. That gift is not placed within you just to lay there or for your benefit. It is put there with a purpose. And God intends that you will do ministry. Will that be ministry to Him? No, He doesn't need your ministry. He needs you to minister to others as the extension of His grace, as the extension of His purpose. And every Christian, every true believer in Christ will be drawn and led and motivated to do what God has equipped them to do. If you are satisfied to never do anything with your faith, then you may want to look deeper at whether or not it is a genuine faith. If you think that one of the spiritual gifts is the gift of criticism, you need to read the list again, because it's not there. If you think that the spiritual gift that God has enabled you with is one that has more to do with authority issues and things like that, then you've missed that too. We're talking about compassion. We are talking about brokenness. We are talking about giving away. We are talking about giving over our lives to others and getting involved. You can't look upon the needs of others the same way as you did before Christ, now that you've received Christ. Jesus causes us to have compassion, and compassion draws us together and creates a connection. Third, commission produces a connection as well. Verse 47, it says, praising God and having favor with all people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. The connection that God intends comes from the commission that Jesus has issued. You're familiar with the Great Commission. Go ye therefore into all the earth, making disciples, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Acts 1:8, you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. You shall be my witnesses everywhere. We were commissioned before the Holy Spirit came upon us. We were commissioned to go and tell. We were commissioned to go and share. We are commissioned to reach out. We are commissioned to make disciples. There simply is no way for a Christian to be obedient to the truth of the Word of God and never share their faith or never be a part of some sort of outreach program. Whether it is something you do individually or something you do through the church. That's what the Grow Ministry is all about. It is not about building the church. It's not about increasing numbers. It's not about growing up in that way. It is about being obedient to God. It is about being obedient to the Bible. Because there simply is no way for us as a church to be obedient to the truth of what God teaches and never be involved nor help you to be equipped and involved in reaching out to lost people. In order for us to be obedient, we must do something. And we need to do it with the greatest degree of efficiency and the greatest degree of effectiveness because we have been commissioned. And when we are commissioned to go and share, it produces a connection with those that are lost as well as with those who are saved and sent. That's us. So what happened to these people? They believed in Jesus. They were drawn together. They started ministering to one another, and then they went out and shared what they had experienced. And the Bible says in verse 47, and the Lord added to their number day by day by day those who were being saved. Do we need Sunday school? Yes, we do. Now, could we do all of this without it? Probably. But you know what you'd end up doing? You'd end up creating something else that looks just like Sunday school, and then you'd call it something else. It'd still be Sunday school. It'd still be the same thing. It'd still have the same elements. You just call it something else. I was talking to a young man who's just started a new church plant, and he said, boy, we are really on fire. The Lord's doing great things. He said, we're so excited. We got lots and lots of people coming to our worship services, and he said, now we're ready to launch into phase two. I said, what's phase two? He said, phase two is we're going to begin a small group emphasis that will focus attention on Bible study and will help to lead to an expansion of ministry and an opportunity for people to get involved in different areas of the church and to reach out to those that are lost. I said, you mean you're going to start a Sunday school? No, we're not going to start a Sunday school. I said, well, when are you going to do this small group thing? He said, well, we're going to do it on Sunday morning between the worship services. But I said, it's not going to be Sunday school. He said, no, it's not going to be Sunday school. I said, okay, so what are you going to call it? He said, well, we're going to call it small group time right now. But he said, the groups will be made up of people, you know, about 12, 15 at a time, maybe as many as 30. And he said, then we're going to have them. I said, are you going to grade them out by age? He said, no. He said, right now, everybody's just going to be divided into different groups because he said, most of the people coming to our church are all about the same age anyway. I said, well, what are you going to do when all of those young people that are coming to your church right now start to have babies? He said, well, I guess we'll start small groups for younger ages. So I said, you'll have an age-graded, small group, Bible study time that meets on Sunday morning between your two worship services, and it's not Sunday school. Right. I said, go get them, man. Go get them. That's great. I'm happy for you. I'm old enough to no longer be drawn by such things or to care about those sort of monikers. I can live with Sunday school. But if you feel better about calling it an age-graded, focus group-specific, small thing that's, you know, between the services, whatever, I don't care. As long as you connect with the people that are a part of your church family in order to do ministry within that family, to the members of that family, to be equipped to use the gift that the Holy Spirit has given you because Jesus died for you, and to realize that all together we are going to work connected with one another to reach a world that is lost and to break a culture that is debased and immoral and to help draw people to one another so that they can know Jesus the way that you know Jesus. I don't care what you call it. As long as you do it. As long as you do it. God is calling us to be involved in the world. It is enough of this pulling back and hiding in a cave. It is time to go forward. And the best way that we have available to us right now, at this moment, is to utilize the tools and the ministries that He has already blessed for so long in our midst. I don't know if you're going to Sunday school yet or not. If not, boy, you've got a lot of resistance, especially if you've been here the last 3 weeks. Just know this, we're coming for you. We're coming for you. But know this too, we need you. God has gifted you in a way that He hasn't gifted anybody else in this place. We need you. And more to the point, you need us. Because we all need each other. We are in this together to the glory, to the honor of Jesus. Let's stand for prayer. Father, thank you for this word and for the example of the early believers, for the way they have established for us truths that relate so clearly to the eternal plan. Lord, we need each other. That is clear. Help us, strengthen us, and fill us that we may live obediently in this world. Our world needs us to be together so that they can hear and see and know and experience Jesus. So Father, use all of the tools, all of the ministries to make disciples out of us and to help us as we honor the commission you've given us to make disciples of others. Father, guide us in this time of decision. Help us to choose obedience above all else. In Jesus' name.
Thank you once again for joining us for the podcast. Remember that you can visit our website at www.tbcsullivan.com to find more of our podcasts or to find more information about the church. If you'd like to contact us, you can contact us at tbc@tbcsullivan.com.